James chapter 1, verse 19. How many of you were here at the Hallelujah party? Raise your hand. It was crazy. It was fun. It was nuts, though. I mean, there were so many people here. It was unbelievable. I heard Christopher said we gave away 914 bags of candy. And we were very stingy with the candy because we wanted to make sure it went around. And I know not every... Well, I know my grandchildren only got one bag of candy, but that's Mom and Dad's deal, so one for four. And it's probably a good thing because usually they get so much candy at Halloween, you know, between, you know, us having it around. And if you didn't have enough trick-or-treaters come to your house, you probably had some, and some of you probably still have some there. And some of you are glad because you still have some there. You were hoping you wouldn't get many because you love those things that you bought. So, but anyhow, it was a great time. And for those of you that served, and we had many that did, in order to accommodate, you know, over 900 children, you need good supervision and good organization. And you know what? All those that participated, so thankful. And those kids were so blessed. I actually ran into a guy at McDonald's. I was eating with my granddaughters yesterday, just decided to take them out to lunch. And so we're hanging out at the Apple Valley McDonald's, and this fella comes up to me and says, "Hey, I just want to introduce you to my granddaughter, and I just want to let you know we go to the church, and I brought my granddaughter to the Hallelujah night the other night. And she was so excited, and I was introduced, and she just loved it. The only thing she was afraid to go into the Jonah thing because the fish was giant, so she was afraid of the fish. But she just loved it. And so you know what, man? That's what it's all about. People from the community having a place where they can come doing outreach, you know, and share with them Jesus. Take what the enemy wants to use to be, you know, violent and see people like zombies all beat up and everything. And you know what? Just as they come out, just to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and still have fun. And so that's what we want to do. We want to provide an alternative to those things so that we don't... Because so many times the church just stands around and says, no, no, no. Anything that looks like fun, you're not allowed to do. And we need to be those who are offering alternatives, you know, so that we can have an effective opportunity to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so... it was a great evening, and I just want to thank all of you. Well, not many of you participated in this group, right? How many of you helped the other night? Raise your hands. Where were the rest of you? Just kidding. Sort of. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to be able to gather as your children into this place. And Lord, to open your love letter to us. And God, I pray that as we read, Lord, I pray that as we feed upon your word tonight, God, that our hearts would be encouraged. Lord, that our faith would be strengthened. Lord, that our lifestyle would be challenged and changed as your spirit, Lord, seeks to bring us into that place where we are focused on and living for the glory of Jesus Christ. Where we are living in a place and in a way that people, Lord, see you and hear about you because we are your ambassadors. God, may we properly represent you. And so, Lord, for that reason, we want to get to know you more that we might. We want to hear you more and hear your voice that we might do so, Lord. We want your spirit to move in such a way as to fill us and refresh us and strengthen us, Lord. And so we commit this time to you now. We ask for your blessing on it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we left off where James is... dealing with temptation, and he is warning them not to allow the trials to cause them to stumble and to shortcut and short circuit what God wants to do through them, which is provide wisdom and provide maturity, that we may be those who grow up spiritually, you see. And so he says, every good gift, and we talked about it last time. Listen, God, a lot of times when you're going through tough times, hang in there, keep the Lord at the forefront of your mind and keep your eyes on Him. And it may not feel good now. It may not make any sense now. But if you hang in there and submit to Him and don't try and run in your own direction or just weaken in your faith, you see, and walk through it with Him, that then you'll see, wait for it, the good and perfect gift comes from Him. And we saw that last time together. It comes down from the Father of lights, the Creator, who can give and provide whatever you need, and He knows better what you need than you do. See, that's key. He knows what you need better than you do, so you need to trust Him. Because, you know what? It's His Word, and it's the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God was shared with you, that reached out and you were born again and your life was changed by the power of God. And you're not the same person you were, you see, before you came to Jesus. You are changing, you see, daily. You are growing. He brought us forth. He born us again, if you would, by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures or His creation. So then, we pick it up in verse 19. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. We looked at this last time together. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Those things are so important that we hear, not just listen to people. I kind of majored on that last time. The focus here and the true text, the context of this text, is he's talking about the Word of God, the Word of truth, right? So we need to be swift to hear God's Word. Not just scan the pages and swift to get through God's Word. Sometimes we just, okay, I got my devotions this morning. I'm going through the Bible in a year. I got my two chapters I have to read. And so you know what? I need to be swift to hear. You know, and we run through it as quickly as we can. You see, the kind of hearing that he's talking about as a hearing with an understanding, you see, so that you comprehend, so that again you are given wisdom. We need to be those that are quick to hear. God, every morning, speak to me, Lord. I'm so desirous to hear from you. I so want to hear from you. And then when he speaks, to be quick to take it in. Sometimes somebody can speak to you and you're not paying attention. We need to be quick to hear when God is speaking to us. And then when he's speaking to us, we need to be slow to speak. When the Word of God is moving in our lives and we are understanding and gaining wisdom and growing, we need to put a damper on the tongue. We need to be those that are pondering and thinking, and something that we're not doing a lot of today because, well, we got people that think for us. You know, I mean, a lot of times that's what's going on. We're thinking, we're letting others think for us. And we need to be those who are shutting off all the Bible teachers and getting into the Bible and hear and think, God, I need you to speak to me. You spoke to him and I was blessed. And God gives gifts of teaching to people. There's no question about that. And I'm not suggesting that we don't need those to disciple us and help us. That's not good for us. But we need to learn to feed ourselves as well. See, if the only feeding you get is the twice a week, maybe three times a week you come here, if that's the only time you really get fed from the Word and you haven't learned to feed yourself to some extent and aren't growing in that, you're going to look like you would if you only had three meals a week. Spiritually, you'd be malnourished. And there are a lot of malnourished Christians walking around because that's the only time they eat is when they're in church. Or when God speaks, you get so busy speaking back saying, well, God, I know that's what the Bible says, but... And then you start running your mouth going, how come you let this and why didn't that happen? And I don't... And well, in my situation, that, how can I possibly do that? And you start running the mouth, you see. Rather than thinking, okay, God... What's that mean? How can I put that into effect in my life? What's that mean to me right now where I'm at? What are you trying to say to me? What's the clear teaching of this passage? And you know what? When God speaks, and sometimes He speaks and it cuts across your lifestyle or your attitude. I've been there many times where I've opened up my Bible and man, slice and dice is on. And I'm going, Lord, that's me. That's me. And then I wanna, you know, go, wow, and, you know, or somebody says something to me and they go, that's you. Well, you, and then engage the mouth and the tongue, and then hostility. Be slow to anger. You see, when conviction comes and correction comes, and it happens, doesn't it? Conviction and correction are inevitable. When God speaks to us and the Holy Spirit corrects and directs us in a different way, you know what? We need to be careful that we don't get angry sinfully and begin to lash out at God or at others. To be those in humility that let the chips fall where they may. And say, okay, God, I hear that. You see, that's the problem many times. And we've seen this with non-believers. When the Word of God hits close to home, someone that doesn't know the Lord a lot of times will get angry, won't they? Who are you to say that's sin? They're all ticked off. It's a natural response. It's a defensive response. They can become indignant and hostile. Why? Because none of us likes our sin held up to the perfect standard. When the standard is Jesus and not me, you see, we don't mind holding it up to other people. Well, I blew it, but I'm not as bad as that sucker over there. Yeah, I'm not as good as that one. But I'm not as bad as that one. But is that the standard? Those that compare themselves by themselves and with others are not wise, Paul said in 1 Corinthians. The standard is Jesus Christ. Okay? So now how do you feel? Yeah, painful, isn't it? When our thoughts... our innermost thoughts, our sinful actions are pointed out. You can get angry all you want, but it's not going to make you right with God. And that's what James is saying. The anger of man does not make a man right with God. You can get hostile, you can get upset, you can get sinfully angry and attack everybody and retaliate and put people in their place. But that will not make you right. Nor anybody else for that matter. We need to take our lumps. You see, sinful anger rejects rebuke. The Christian accepts it. Anger pushes away and dismisses correction. Peace, if you want peace, it accepts and embraces the correction of God. So James, after preparing to receive the truth by opening the ears and the heart and zipping the lips and putting away the urge to strike back, then he goes on and tells us how we can properly receive the word. And he starts off with a word that we are all familiar with. Therefore, because none of these, you know, the anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. Because we are hearing the word of God and being convicted by the Spirit doing his work. Rather than get angry and hostile and pointing out other people's mess ups, pointing out other people's sins, he says, lay aside, therefore, lay aside. Don't be angry and hostile and putting down other people. You lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You see, there's a one way to not respond to the word of God. There's another way to respond to the word. And that means to receive it. Receive speaks of more than just passively accepting the word of God. It's the same word that is used that we looked at a while back, a couple Sundays ago, with the Bereans who received the word with great eagerness, searching the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was teaching them was true in Acts 17, verse 11. The Bereans received, they responded, you see, to the word of God. They received it with meekness, checking it out, thinking through it, digesting it, meditating on it. The church in Thessalonica says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, they received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, not as the word of men. Chapter 2, verse 13 of that same book, 1 Thessalonians. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. You see, they received, they responded to, they embraced. There was an eagerness there. There was a willingness to put away when the sin was shown. When God exposed an area of their life that was out of harmony and out of sync with what God's desire and design was, they put it away. They said, we got to change this. We got to stop this. They didn't make excuses to continue. They made a decision to push away, to put it away from them, to run away from the filthiness. You see, that's key, folks. Sometimes we just make excuse for the filthiness and hang out. And I look at Joseph and the thing that Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to pull him into seduce him. He ran away. He put it away. Got away from it. That's what we need to do. The filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, of putting that stuff away. Why? Because the filthiness of this world plugs our hearing. You hear something that's very convicting, an area where you're blowing it, and it's taught, and it comes very clearly from the Word, and you go, la, 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 and I mean, you're just, you kind of tune out. You need to tune in. Need to quit making excuses. you indulge and engage in filthiness, then guess what? You're not going to hear. And that's dangerous. He'll tell us a little bit more about that as we move on here. The wickedness, the filthiness plugs our hearing. The wickedness slows our response time. Well, I'm already in the middle of this sin, so I might as well finish it out. I know this is wicked, but I know I shouldn't be here, but... And we don't really respond to the clear conviction and correction of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, God loves you. He doesn't expose these things and say to you what He says to hurt you. He says what He says out of love for you. It's like a parent who can see their child making decisions, poor decisions, and bringing in more confusion and complication into their life. And they're saying, stop! And they just don't pay any attention and continue down the road. Not for the parents that He's telling you to stop, or she is many times. It is because they've been there. They see you headed down a road that is going to hurt you, that is going to enslave and could potentially trap you and make a mess. And they say, don't go. You see, it's pride at the end of the day that keeps us out of that place of humility. That's what He's saying here. Get rid of, lay aside the filthiness. Turn away from it. Run from it. And the overflow of wickedness, there's a lot out there. It's coming at us again 100 miles an hour through the devices that we all have in our pockets right now, many times. The potential exists. He says, you got to make a decision. When the wickedness is flowing in abundance your way, to turn away. And what do you do instead? You receive with meekness what? The implanted Word of God. That meekness, that humility, really speaks of an attitude of your heart. God, I don't know what's right. I don't know what's wrong for me. I don't want to make excuses. I just want to be honest with you, Lord. You know what? Listen, it's not anybody's fault that I failed miserably in this area. And I'm struggling in this area, Lord. And you know what? It's not anybody else's fault. I need help. I need to come to You. I need in humility, Lord. You've shown me this. You've told me this. I need Your strength. I can't do this, Jesus. Save me. I know I'm saved. Keep saving me. Keep sanctifying me. Keep changing me, Lord. Help me when those thoughts come my way to quickly put them away. When the deeds of the old lifestyle draw me in. Lord, help me to run away, to push back, you see. Receiving the implanted Word. The idea is it's God's planting the Word of God in your heart. And that seed continues to grow as you allow it to be watered. It doesn't all grow in a day. There's one sweet, sweet girl that's part of the citizens ministry that I teach on Thursday nights, the college and career. And we had a question and answer thing. You know, we do it at the end of every study. And she raised her hand and she goes, how can I, you know what, how can I get more knowledge of God? How can I know Him? I mean, I love Him so much and He's done so much. And so how do I get more? I want so much. I said, you know what? God bless you. Listen, it just takes time to grow. That seed is planted. The whole idea of planting speaks of the fact that all of us, you know what? God puts the seed in, and then in time it grows. It's not overnight, man. So many times we want everything overnight. We don't want to think. We don't want to wait. We don't want to be patient. We just, God, take me from 0 to 100. You know what? I've been a Christian now, Lord. I just gave my life to you a week ago. When am I going to be a pastor? I'm tired of waiting. When am I going to know what he knows? Who's been a Christian for 30 years? Listen, it takes time. The word is planted and it needs to be watered through prayer and through worship and through witnessing, you see. And listen, it'll accomplish the purpose. What's the purpose? It's able to do what you can't do. What's that? To save your soul. To save your soul. You see, if that, the word of God is going to grow, the seed's got to be planted there. And then we've got to deal with the weeds. Whenever you plant something, man, if you want something to grow, if you've ever had a garden, especially in this desert, and you can supply it with all the water you want, and you can put all the seeds in, and they can start coming up. But guess what else comes up with seeds? It rhymes with seeds. Weeds. You can't love plants and not hate weeds and have a good garden. The guy that loves plants must hate weeds, right? You've got to have a passion to get rid of the weeds if the garden is going to produce as abundantly as you desire, you see. The same is true of the Word of God. You got to deal with the weeds that would worm their way in to keep you out of it. That would worm their way in to keep you away from laying hold of it, you see. Away from the cleansing and the washing by the water of the Word that happens in your life. You see, the enemy wants to uproot the Word. You got to uproot the weeds. They can't coexist, you see, together for very long, you see. Just like the weeds will take over a garden. It's amazing, isn't it? How easy the weeds take over if they're not dealt with. It's crazy. They need no care or tending. They just grow up. And you're just going, oh, why do weeds grow so well and vegetables and stuff don't grow as well? I don't know. I just know it's a fact. And you know what? You got to deal with it. The garden of your soul is a very important garden to maintain. Be careful of allowing the seeds of Satan and deception and wickedness to even get dropped on the soil. You see, that's the key. He goes on here, he says, now you need to read the word, need to have it implanted. It's able to save your soul. The word's powerful. You were born by it. Listen, be careful, because when you read the word, you've got a decision to make. You've got to respond. What are you going to do about what you know? And that's what James is saying here. He says, listen, the Word of God, no problem, powerful, it works, you come in humility, but be careful that you don't just stop at understanding the Word intellectually and comprehending what God wants for you, see. He goes on here and he says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. The seed's planted. It's being watered. But it hasn't produced a crop yet. The crop is the fruit. It's not in the knowing, it's in the showing. What are people seeing when it comes to God's Word as it applies to your life? James is warning us here that we need to feed on the Word, but we need to respond to what we're feeding on. question for you as a Christian. Are you an auditor? Study God's Word. Study, 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 study. Man, you know more than you've ever known. And man, you've been at more Bible studies. Not only are you here at Bible studies when the church doors are open, but you go out of here and boom, you turn them on your car. You're listening to K-Wave. You're listening to CSN. You're listening on your phone. And Bible studies are coming at you from all over the place. And you've got your knowledge. I mean, it's so vast, your knowledge and understanding of God's Word, that your ears are getting further and further apart because your mind is filled. Your head is full. What about your heart? Your head is full, but what about your hands? You see, a lot of us are what some would call auditors, but not actors. We're not acting on what we hear. We're hearers, but not doers. You can open the Bible and study it like a textbook and respond in kind. And you gain information and you can answer the questions. But when it comes to your actions, nothing there. James is telling us, you guys need to move out of the classroom type of Christianity and break that auditor mentality, and you better get busy. You see, that's key, folks. You may know more as you sit here tonight than the rest of this church put together. You may have your degree in theology and be way smarter than me, and that's not very hard. But you know what? The question isn't what you know alone. It's what you show. And if you know and don't show, guess what that's called? You ready? Hang on. Sit tight. You comfortable? Hypocrisy. It's called hypocrisy. Does God love hypocrites? Thank God. He does. Does He want to leave us that way? No. That's clear from the Scriptures. When He was dealing with the Pharisees, who knew the Word, they were brilliant. As far as their theology and their quoting of Scriptures and man having all the stuff memorized and having been steeped in the Word of God from the time they're young, the problem is it was a textbook and it wasn't a life book. And they knew it, but they didn't do it. You see, we need to pray that God will help us to see the Scriptures not simply as a textbook and a book that brings information for the purpose of argumentation and logical propositions to satisfy my curiosity intellectually. But we need to approach the Bible as it is the Word of truth given by God to alter and impact my attitudes and change my actions. That's key, saints. And I think the church has far too many auditors, and I'm ashamed to admit that I've been one of them from time to time. I audit. Oh, I heard that one. That was such a good study. Oh, that pastor's conference. That was a great study, man. That was awesome. I like that one part. But wait a minute. No matter how good or great it was, let me ask you a question. It's not, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that study. How many of you have done that? What about you? Oh, I heard it. Yeah, but are you going to heed it? That's really the question. At the end of the day, that's the question. Are you going to do something about it? You may have your notebook packed full of notes, But if I was to ask somebody who's close to you to tell me of any significant changes that they have seen in your life as a result, would they say, absolutely? Or would they have to go, well, let me think. Ooh. Let's see, changes in them. Well, they carry a Bible instead of People magazine. No. Is that it? You see, is there that love, that joy, that peace? Or is there a sense where you're becoming more like Jesus? I mean, would it be hard for somebody to come up with anything significant that has changed in your life over the past 2 or 3 years? You see, I want a well-grounded faith. And I long for it to bring about well-rounded living. You see, that's key to me. James here says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Because if you simply hear and don't do, you are being self-deceived. You're deceiving yourselves. That's the most dangerous kind of deception. Yes, hearing, listening, and receiving the word is the necessary first step. The word must be understood by our minds and lodged in our hearts. That's key. But James contrasts here the one who hears and acts with the one who simply hears. And he goes on, he says, for if anyone is a hearer in verse 23 of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. What a great picture. What a great illustration. One that we can all relate to. There's two kinds of men here that he's talking about. The hearer and the word man that doesn't do anything. And then there's the hearer and then there's the doer. There's the one who is self-deceived because he hears and doesn't act. There's the one who is growing up. You see, because he receives from the word in by way of responding to it. You see, it's called practicing it. Many people have the mistaken idea that knowing is equivalent to doing. And that's not the case. And that's the point that James is making here. And really, this key verse in this whole book could be just laid out there in verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's the whole crux of this book. Too many Christians, James is saying, mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. If you think you're spiritual simply because you heard the word, you're kidding yourself. And that's what James is saying here. So he's challenging us. He's challenging you. He's challenging me. And because he challenged me when I was studying to teach you, I'm going to challenge you with the same thing he gave to me. I don't feel you should get out of it because I didn't. Spread the conviction around is my motto. And if it doesn't stick, it doesn't stick. But if it does, it does. You need to listen and pay attention. You see, it starts out by the illustration here, first with an examination. The main purpose that you have for owning a mirror is to reflect the sun and light a certain part of your house at a certain time of day. Is that why? No. No, that's not why. Just because it looks pretty? You say, well, it doesn't look that pretty unless I'm in it. Now, the main purpose of a mirror is to do what? You look at yourself. You don't usually in a mirror, you're not looking at somebody else, right? You don't need a mirror to look at somebody else. You only need a mirror to look at who? To look at you. And hopefully, it appears that you did, from what I can see. My eyes aren't what they used to be, but as I look around the sanctuary here, it appears that most of you used that mirror today. You got up. I guarantee you that most of you, now there may be some of you, I know in a group this size, that you got up out of bed and you looked exactly like you look and you smell exactly like you smell when you got out of bed this morning. But most of you, you value that mirror. You have a love-hate relationship with that mirror. There are times where you think you look good. The other times you're going, oh my, God help me and help people that have to look at me. I've gotten to the age and the stage in life where I just get up in the morning, look in the mirror and go, thank God I don't have to look at me all day. My wife, God bless her. All of you, God bless you, have to look at me for an hour and there I am on the TV up there. I mean, if you could avoid it before, suddenly now you can't. But a mirror is to examine yourself, to look at yourself. And in front of the mirror, we usually try to make ourselves look as presentable and as good as possible. You know, if you're not clean and something's, you know, amiss, you know, your makeup isn't on right. And, you know, we see ourselves in a mirror as we really are. And if you're really brave, get one of those magnifying mirrors. Those are for the brave souls. Every once in a while, I'll cruise in Bed Bath and Beyond, and I'll be cruising around. I go back to the bargain rack, like, right away. I don't know how many of you do that, but I go back and see what somebody's brought back, because it's usually a better deal. And then I'll cruise on around, and of course, you know, on the last leg, just before you get to the end, there's all these mirrors, 10 times, 5 times, 20 times. You know what? It takes a brave person to walk up in that 10 times mirror and look and go, whoa. You know what? We don't see these hairs, kids. That's why don't they see those hairs hanging out of their nose? Why don't they see those hairs, you know, they're like astray in their eyeballs? What's the matter with them? Why don't they pay attention to that stuff? Why don't the ladies who are up there in the years see that they're growing a few whiskers? Oh, I know I shouldn't step on that, but I feel equal opportunity. You know why? It's not because we don't care. It's because you'll know someday, you younger folks, we can't see them. God's grace. It is God's grace. You know, because here's what happens. As we get older, guess what? Without my glasses on, when I look at myself in the mirror, I don't look that old. And then I put my glasses on or go up to one of those mirrors. I go, ah! And I go, I don't look like that really. You see, but that's the reality. James says, listen, a mirror is for the purpose of examination and just adjustment, you see, to take what is wrong and fix it and make it right. And James mentions several mistakes that people make when they look into God's mirror. First of all, some just merely glance. You know what? Some people are afraid to stop at that 10 times mirror. They just look at it and they just go fast as they can by the mirror. They just glance real quick. You know, a quick glance may show you some stuff, but it's not going to show you the details. It's going to show you the obvious stuff, but you won't at a quick glance many times see like you got not just one hair eyebrow that's like sticking. And it's crazy, they grow overnight. Have you ever noticed that? They do. Like you didn't have any, you trimmed them all, they're all good, man. You plucked them all, you got all the, and then boom, you wake up the next morning with a wild, you know, eyebrow hair, and you're going, How did that happen? And some of you can't get them to grow on your head, but you, man, they grow like crazy on your eyebrows or in your nose. You see, a quick glance won't reveal much many times. There's those that just glance quickly at the word. They don't carefully study themselves as they read. And many just, well, it's a religious exercise. They just do the chapters that they're required to read through the Bible. You see, and they don't really let it go too deep. What really bothers them is if they didn't get through the verses for that day, their conscience bothers them. It's not what they read that bothered them. It's their conscience. You know, hey, I got through my chapters today, so I feel good. Oh, wait a minute. What did you get in those chapters? I'm not sure. Something about, you know, Jesus. You see, Paul says, a casual reading of the Bible, a glance, will never reveal your deepest needs. It's the difference between a picture, a photo, and an X-ray. X-ray reveals far more in depth than what a photo reveals. See things on the inside. How's your study of God's Word? Is it a quick glance? The second mistake people make is that, well, they forget what they see. They look, and they look even deeply into their hearts. But they just kind of walk away and forget about it. They started with, you know what, I need to do something about this. I need to deal with this. God has shown me this very clearly. And I see the need to change this and call this what it is and to pray and get some help, you see. But they say, I'm going to do that tomorrow. And tomorrow they wake up, they forget. They forgot. It's a new day. I forgot. John Wesley wrote about preaching a service. He said this as he was preaching. One before me dropped as dead, and presently a second and a third. Five others sunk down in half an hour, most of whom were in violent agony. These people so heavily convicted by the Spirit of God, they began to weep over their sin. When's the last time you wept over your sin? When's the last time it broke your heart? You go, God, help me. I'm so sorry. And you wept. Isaiah cried in Isaiah 6:5, woe is me, for I am undone. Peter, after the resurrection and his denial of Jesus, he cried when he was brought back into connection with him there on the shore. And he says this, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord. Weeping, broken. Job, a righteous man, one that God was bragging on, and the most righteous man on the earth in his day. And yet he confessed, listen to this, Job 42 verse 6, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That is not being taught today in our schools. It's not being taught today in our homes in many places. No, you need to love yourself. You need to believe in yourself. That's not what Job is saying. That's not what Peter said. Why? Because they saw themselves as they really were. I hate my failure, Lord. I hate my sin. I abhor myself. And, oh, wretched man, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? The good that I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that I'm doing. God, I hate this flesh and what I'm doing here. God, help me. Change me. You see, repenting, weeping over your sin. Mistake number 3 is not only do they, some take a quick glance, others forget what they look like. Mistake number 3 is they fail to obey what the Word tells them to do. They think, again, that hearing is the same as doing, and it is not. We as Christians many times enjoy substituting reading for doing, or talking for doing. We think because we've talked about it. And you know what? Wives, husbands, that can be one of the most frustrating things. You sit down, okay, we need to paint the house. We need to get this done. We need to get that done. So we need to, and so we talk over about what we need to get done, and then we think, okay, so well let's do that. In 3 years, in 4 years, in 5 years, in 6 years, we're still talking. Nothing's happening. Why are you still talking then? And you wonder why your wife or your husband says, oh, you're just talking. You're not going to do anything. Go ahead and talk to you. You might as well talk to yourself. Talk to the hand. You know, I mean, because you know what? I don't want to hear it if you don't plan on doing it. I don't want to sit around and talk about something that we're not going to act on, you see. Sometimes Congress thinks that talking about, well, we discussed it. Well, what are you going to do? Well, we don't know. The next year, what do you guys think? Well, we discussed it. What are you going to do? Well, we don't know. We're still discussing it. What's going on? People holding endless committee meetings and conferences about topics like evangelism and church planning and how to improve your marriage and growth. And because we went to them, we think we've made progress. And while there's certainly nothing wrong with those conferences or these meetings or going to a marriage conference, listen, they are sinful if they are a substitute for service, for stepping up. If we are to use God's mirror profitably, then we must gaze into it carefully with serious intent on moving into activity spiritually, moving ahead and doing something about what we see is not right. You see, I think it's important that I hear this for my own. I need to hear this. Okay, I'm not preaching this because you need to hear it. I just want you to know that. I'll preach it because I need to hear it. I need to pay attention to what I'm preaching. So maybe this isn't for you and it's all for me. Because I need help. I wish I could stand here and tell you, hey guys, I do all these things perfectly. But I'd be lying to you. I don't know if it's a battle for you, but it's a battle for me. So I'm preaching. I'm talking about pounding the pulpit a little bit. I'm a bit passionate about this because I need to hear it. And then more than that, you know, God's speaking to my heart. Okay, Pastor, what are you going to do? Hearing, what's your plan for heeding? Well, can we just talk about it more, Lord? Let's talk about it. Just discuss it. I don't know, and I don't want to find out. You know, I don't know, and I don't want to know. It's like the wife who comes up and says, honey, you know what you need to do? No, and I don't want to. Please, don't. She's got her honey-do list out, you know. And husband goes, what do you want to do today, honey? It's Saturday. Well, I got like 5 or 6 things we need to chuck. I got the backyard needs to be, you know, the leaves need to be raked up. The trees need to be trimmed. Oh, no, that's not what I was talking about. Can't we just go to the mountains and go to Big Bear Pond? Yeah, it's a pond now, Big Bear. If you haven't been lately, it's a pond. No longer a lake, it's a pond. Boulder Bay just has boulders. There's no water. You see, folks, we got to do something about what we're hearing. Examination. Investigation. Look, God, what's wrong? If you're thinking right now while you're saying that, nothing. You know what, man? I'm together. I have it completely together. You know what? There's nothing going on. God and I are tight and perfect. You need to check with somebody that you're close to. You need to look hard in that mirror and quit blaming others. Quit looking at others. Sometimes we want to look in the mirror at others. You need to look at where you're at. What needs to change? I say this because I love you. I say this because you know what? It's the only thing that's going to help you. And it doesn't, it hurts to hear it, just like it hurts to look in the mirror. When you're my age, especially. But guess what? Otherwise, you're living in a fantasy. If you don't, and you just think, I'm looking good when I wake up in the morning. And you just walk right by the mirror, glance at it so quick you can't see anything. You live in a fantasy. And you become what? It says here, self-deceived. You are deceiving yourself. Very dangerous. And we'll pick that up next time together. Self-deception, man. So dangerous for anyone. We need to stay away from that. Let's pray.